But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed in God. I should say, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's the most important verse in the chapter. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." And if you're watching in your Bible, you know that there's a whole bunch of names that I'm going to spare you this morning. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. We're going to talk today about a covenant. Often that just means an agreement, a contract of some sort. But in the Bible, it also includes a purpose, a promise, a relationship. Indeed, this is a Christian Reformed church. When you hear the word Reformed, churches that use that word have the idea of covenant at the very heart of what they're all about. It's the way we look at the scriptures. It's the basis for our understanding of our system of faith taught in the Bible. So whenever I think of the word covenant, my mind goes to Genesis chapter 15, a very powerful, vivid description of what the covenant is all about as it's expressed with this man, Abram. So we're going to look at the promise of the covenant, the sign of the covenant, and then a response to the covenant in the next few minutes. Now, Abram's story starts in chapter 11. I mean, he's got, a dozen chapters devoted to his life. And at the very beginning, God comes to him and says, Abram, I'm going to give you children. I'll make you a great nation in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he comes back and he says, I'm going to make your offspring like the dust of the earth. At the beginning of this chapter, he says, don't be afraid. What do you mean, don't be afraid? Abram's given up hope that that promise will ever come true. It's no longer a possibility that he's going to have physical children. He's too old. So he's adopted, and he followed the culture of the day. He adopted one of his servants as an heir, this man Eliezer. It's common practice. But despite that, now in chapter 4, or chapter 15 of verse 4, God comes back to him again and says, No, Eliezer is not what I was talking about. You're going to have a son. In fact, your children are going to be beyond counting. So shall your offspring be like the sky and all those stars up there that you can't begin to count. And of course, you and I have the privilege of being here this year and looking back and say, well, it happened, didn't it? When you think of all those who follow the three major religions, Jewish and Christian and Muslim, we all look back to Abraham. We all say, that's the beginning. God promised him children. He also promised him land. That shows up repeatedly through here again. At the beginning of chapter 12, God said, I'm going to show you the land. Later in that chapter, he says, I'm going to give the land to your descendants. In chapter 13, he renews the promise to him. And at the end of chapter 13, he actually has him take a little walk, sort of a token possession of the land that he's going to get. And here at verse 7, I brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So over and over, promise of land to Abram, but not yet. Through the rest of the chapter, it's going to be delayed. In fact, it's going to be delayed for 400 more years for a couple of reasons. I'm going to give those Amorites, that long list of names at the end of the chapter, they're all Amorites. I'm going to give them a lot more time yet, and I'm going to show mercy to them for a long period of time. I'm also delaying because eventually I'm going to give judgment to the Egyptians. He mentions that in verse 14. And then the list of names at the end of the chapter is God's way of making the promise really specific. This is the specific land that I'm going to give to you. And from there on, it's called the Promised Land. So, first point today, the promise of the covenant, which in this passage centers in children and in land. Second point, the sign. I'm going to give you a sign to confirm this. Verse 8, Abram says, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? You've told me, but how can I know that I'm going to gain possession of this land? He wants a sign, he wants some reassurance here. And God honors that desire. And so you have this really strange sign that God gives to Abram. Take this animal. I got a farming background. We never did this. Cut it in half. Put half of it over here, half of it over here. And take this animal. Cut it in half. Half of it over here. Half it over here. And it's vivid and bloody and terrible. What kind of sign is this that God is giving? And you keep reading, it's a heifer, a goat, a ram, it's a dove, it's a pigeon, and then here these animals are all lined up, and the birds of prey are going to have a feast, and they get chased away, and the hours go by, and darkness comes, and Abram falls asleep in the midst of it. And it says a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. I don't know what that was like. And then the promise comes again. And at verse 17, it tells the rest of the story. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, the scene's all ready now, here comes a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. And those two dramatic things go down between the two halves of the animals. End of story. What's this all about? Well, if you look elsewhere in Scripture to try to find, what is that? Much, much later in the book of Jeremiah, the image comes up again. And Jeremiah says, the terms of the covenant, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walk between its pieces. And it goes on in Jeremiah and says that the people of the land, the Jewish people, walked between the two halves of. And he says, I'll hand over to their enemies who seek their lives their dead bodies. Oh, it's a terrible image. Same symbol. And in the Jeremiah passage, what the two groups are saying to each other is, we're making a commitment to each other, and if we don't keep it, you can cut us off the way you cut those animals in two. I mean, that's dramatic. You wouldn't go to sleep that night. You'd think about that. Oh, I just made a commitment. I'm going to keep that commitment. That's Jeremiah. But here in Genesis, where you would expect Abraham to walk down the middle and then God to walk down the middle, doesn't happen that way. No suggestion of Abram going down, but the symbol of God does. The smoke and the fire go down between the two. I think that's an incredibly powerful way of God saying to Abraham, Abraham, I have promised you this land. If I don't keep my promise, you can dismember me the way we've dismembered these animals. Now, of course, you can't cut up God, but the imagery is so powerful. Abraham, when I make a promise, I will keep what I have told you. Well, let me find the reference. On that, verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. If you read it literally, on that day the Lord cut a covenant with Abraham. Powerfully, visually, memorably, God cut a covenant with Abraham. It implies violent death. Implies a shedding of, well, implies, it shows a shedding of blood. And the image shows up one more time in the Bible. It shows up in the book of Daniel. A passage that I don't begin to understand. It's all about, you know, the 62 sevens and the seven sevens and the 70 weeks and all that kind of thing in Daniel 9. But here's what Daniel observes. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. Whoa! There's that terrible image again. In Abraham, the cutting ceremony. In Jeremiah, the cutting ceremony. And Daniel says, the anointed one, the Christ, is going to be cut off too. Oh. if you make the covenant promise and you fail to keep it, death comes. And what God is saying to Abraham is, frankly, Abraham, it's not about you. It's not about you making a promise and failing. It's God who makes the promise. Of course, it's man who fails every time. And it's God who takes the penalty. The image in all these passages, it's the anointed one, the Christ, who is cut off. So I started saying about a covenant, well, it's like a contract, an agreement, but this is not a normal contract or an agreement. This is different when it's in the Bible. This is all from one side. God institutes the covenant. God determines the condition. God fulfills the condition. God does everything that's required. And the Bible covenant is totally a God-centered arrangement. So when we move forward into the New Testament, the world in which you and I live, we talk about grace, don't we? We talk about something that is a gift from God. We don't talk about something we earn. We don't talk about partners. We talk about something that is totally God-given to us, salvation by grace. Okay, we've looked at the promise, we've looked at the sign. Third, let's look at the response to this covenant. It's all about verse 6. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him as righteousness. I say that's the most important verse in the chapter. I say it because it's quoted in Romans in the New Testament. It's quoted in Galatians in the New Testament. It's quoted in the book of James in the New Testament. It's obviously a key concept that carries over through the whole Bible. To believe. Well, the root idea is just to be steady, firm, trustworthy, to rely upon, to fasten one's confidence upon is to believe. It says Abraham trusted in God. And it's both trust in the person of God and it's trust in the word of God, what God says. Now, that's a lot of trust. I don't see any sun. And I don't see any land that's in my possession. You're asking me to trust God? Yes. Somehow, Abraham realized that he possessed God. He made it. He got connected to God. He possessed God. The chapter started, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, do not be afraid, I am your reward, I am your shield. He owned God, he possessed God, he had God in him. And that possession of God, that trusting of God, led to trusting what God told him. Abraham believed God. Of course, that's our call as well. The other key word in that sentence is the word righteousness. It's a word that's used all through the Bible. It develops and has a number of nuances. The root idea is just straightness. He's straight. Eventually, it comes to mean right standing with God. New Testament word most commonly is justified, declared right with God. Abram believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. He had right standing with God. He had justification. So you can paraphrase this verse this way. Abraham trusted God and put his confidence in what God said. And by this means of claiming God's covenant promise, because God's been making promises to him for years and years now, God gave him right standing. So that right standing, that being right with God, came from what God did, not from what Abraham did, what God did. And let me move now over into the New Testament and then finish the message up. Paul more than anybody else, talked about this kind of thing. He kept talking about being right with God, having righteousness from God, being justified by faith. Well, Philippians 3 is one place he talked. Here's Paul. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So there's the echo in the New Testament by Paul of what was said about Abraham in Genesis 15. Paul went on and said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, and we echo Paul and say with him, yeah, Abraham, God made promises to you. God gave you a powerful sign of those promises. God gave you right standing with him. God enabled you to trust in him. Paul says that's what it's all about. But we know it more explicitly in Jesus, don't we? In Jesus, in his life and his death and his resurrection and in his ascension and his promise to come again, in Jesus, we have that right standing with God. In Jesus, we place our trust. In Jesus, the covenant that was made with Abraham is fulfilled in not only Abraham, but in us as well. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, take that powerful, dramatic story, imprint it on us. Make it so that we remember it, so that we embrace not only the story, but the truth behind the story. And so again this morning, we believe, we trust, we look to Jesus. And we claim your promise that we are made right because of all that Jesus has done for us. Hear us in his name. Amen.